maybe 2 years, about just bringing in another songbook with the songbook we have. And what I mean by that is, I'm not talking about none of this new stuff. Can we get an amen right there? They can have all that mess they want, amen. But I'm talking about just there's some of them old songs, like what they just sang, and some of them old hymns that we just, they're just not in that book. Now, that's not a negative on that book, amen. We're going to keep the church hymnal. Can we get on? I know it's a Church of God hymnal, but we're going to sing some Church of God songs in a Baptist church. All right? Not going to sing no country songs. We're going to sing some Church of God songs because I just like it, don't you? But I'm going to tell you something about that songbook. That songbook's more testimonial when you think about it. And just some of those songs I'd like to bring back, like that Little As Much. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And you just help me pray. I want to find not a dead book, amen. We don't need the red book and a dead book, but we need a good book, don't we? Amen. And just add a little bit to it and add some of them old hymns that we sung many times and that we already know them, amen. And just add them to it. And I want our children to grow up and sing. I want them to sing holy, holy, holy. Well, Lord God, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Amen. Those are great songs, aren't they? And I just praise God for that. Well, Revelation chapter 19, if you'll stand with us. I appreciate all the good singing. I'll not be long tonight. Just a short message that I want to give you. Revelation chapter 19. And notice with me in verse number 17, Revelation 19 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond and both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Father, I pray this evening in Jesus' name, God, that you would bless the reading of thy word, speak to our hearts. I pray that, God, that you would be glorified and that we would see no man save Jesus only. And we'll thank you for it tonight. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to preach out of verse number 17 on the supper of the great God, or as we would know it tonight, to be the battle of Armageddon. Now we know tonight that this is not the last battle in the Bible, but it is the battle that is most mentioned and that is known not just by those of us that are saved, but even the world itself, Hollywood, acknowledges Armageddon. Amen. It's almost as if even Satan himself is using the tools and the tactics of our society and the technology to prepare the world for the final end. Amen. In other words, the world that we live in today does not fear the end. They do not fear the God that they're going to face in eternity. But we know that the stage is being set. And everything that is happening around the world in the news, even in our country and around this world, is just really setting the stage for what the book of Revelation talks about. When we come to our text tonight, we know that this is the second supper that is mentioned in this chapter here. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb that is for the saved. And then there is the supper of the great God that has to deal with sinners that are left here upon this earth. These verses that we have read tonight can also be highlighted in Zechariah chapter number 14 and verse number 1, when Zechariah said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fall in the day of battle. Amen. I mean, when we come to our text tonight, it looks as almost as if Israel has been annihilated. It looks as if the Antichrist is seated high upon his throne and the armies of the world are in his corner now. And it seems as if he's fixing to conquer and fixing to rule the entire world. But we got news, amen, for the world and this crowd. The king is coming, amen. And I want to tell you, when the king comes, there's going to be a great supper that we're reading about here in our text, where he is going to destroy every God-denying heathen and nation that goes against him and against his mighty army. I want you to notice a few things tonight in this text and we'll be done. I want you to see, first of all, talking about the supper of this great God, or the battle of Armageddon here. I want you to notice the angel in verse number 17. For it is the first thing that John speaks about. He says, and I saw an angel. I want you to note that this angel is seen here. This is not some figma of John's imagination. He's not having some out-of-the-body experience where he's hallucinating and doesn't really know what's going place or what's taking place. But John wants us to know that God has given him clear and divine revelation, and that he sees this angel clearly. I'm telling you, I'm glad we can read, but I thank God that we have eyewitnesses. Amen. And John was an eyewitness of what's going to take place here. And the angel is seen in verse 17. And then notice this angel is standing. And look where he's standing. The Bible says that he is standing in the sun. Amen. I mean, that's a miracle in and of itself, that this angel is standing in the sun. You might say, well, now, Brother Gravely, why would he choose to stand there? I'm going to tell you why. Because it doesn't matter where you're at, but all the world can look. And all the world's going to be able to see this angel as he stands in the sun. Heaven is looking in this direction, and earth is looking upward. But they'll see this angel as he stands. And I want you to notice he is shouting. He's going to make an announcement. And the Bible says that he cries with a loud voice. Amen. Now, can you imagine this scene here? As John sees this angel standing in the sun, and he makes an announcement. We're going to read that announcement here in just a moment. But this announcement is going to be so loud that, my friend, it's going to cry out from the sun, and every fowl of the air is going to hear this angel as he cries out. I'm going to tell you, it'll be like a thundering voice that the world has never seen nor heard. It will catch the attention of all that are in the plains of Megiddo, ready to do battle there. When you think about angelic encounters in the book of Revelation, as well as throughout the Word of God, we know that angels, that they are God's worshipers. Amen. They know how to worship God, and they are God's workers as they go forth and they perform His will, and as they take part in His plan. And then they are His witness as they announced his birth, and they will announce here the supper of this great God, and then they are God's warriors, amen, as they go forth, and they are preparing this battle here. This angel is setting the stage as he will blacken the skies with the fowls, the vultures, and the ravens, and the fowls of the air. All of creation's birds are being called together for the supper of the great God. John sees the angel, amen. And then secondly, I want you to note in verse 17 that I want you to see the announcement. Amen. Because the announcement is given in verse 17 to come and to gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And so this announcement is to the fowls. It is to them to fly and for them to feast to this great supper here. And imagine this for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 6 in verse number 3 says, and the Lord said, said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Amen. And so God is calling the fowls of the air together that they might eat the flesh of men, that he might eat the flesh of horses. This announcement is to God's creation. Now think about this. If God is still in control in Revelation 19 over the fowls of the air and over the fish of the sea, don't you think that God is still in control over those that are about to come against him? I'm going to tell you, God is always in control. It doesn't matter what dispensation. It doesn't matter who thinks they're in charge. I've got an announcement with this announcement that as the choir sang about earlier, he is still on the throne. He is still in charge. He is still calling the shots. He is still in control tonight. Now this afternoon, to no one's surprise, we know that Joe Biden is not going to run or seek re-election. And I don't know who the next nominee is going to be. Nobody really knows, and I don't think half of them knows, if you want to know the truth. This country's in a mess. This world is in a mess. You say, do you want Donald Trump to win? More than I want him to win, I pray that he wins. But I also know this evening, and I believe you do as well, that our hope is not in Donald Trump. I want him to win because he's got a backbone. I want him to win because they hate him. I want him to win because you got to admit the last 4 years when he was president has been better than these 4 years. I mean, if you don't believe that, amen, you need to sue your brain for non-support, amen. But I'm just telling you tonight, I do believe, amen, that, listen, I want him to win. I pray that he wins. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take more than Donald Trump to fix this thing, amen. It's going to take more than a Republican Party to fix this, or majority for that matter. There's only one person going to be able to fix this mess, and he's soon coming. We sing about him, we preach about him, but I tell you, before we peel our head tonight, thank God we could see him face to face. We could be leaving this world. Wouldn't it be good to leave it all behind and to step out on a cloud somewheres and go to a land that is fairer than day, where there be no more sorrow, where there be no more heartache? Won't it be good to say goodbye, world, goodbye, and hello, Jesus? I'm telling you, I'm about to think myself happy. I've got an announcement. This world has not seen the last. Our King is coming. He is going to take charge. And there is coming a reckoning day. Hallelujah. I think about this announcement. I see the angel. I see the announcement. And I want you to notice the agenda in verse number 18. Verse 18 makes it very clear what the agenda is. Notice it is to devour the humans in this battle. It is to devour the hatred that's in this battle. As they're going against the very Son of God. It is to devour the horses that are in this battle. And what's interesting about verse 18 is that you find the word flesh is mentioned five times in verse 18, and then it's mentioned another time in verse number 21. He talks about the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men. And then verse 21, he talks about how the fowls were filled with their flesh. You say, Brother Gravely, what are you saying? I'm saying it's mentioned six times. And if you know Bible numerology, you know that six is the number of man. And God is reminding us here in this text that, as listen, no matter how many arsenals they may have, no matter how large the army may be, no matter how big they may think they are, the Antichrist and the false prophet is going to rally those troops and take them down through that Jehoshaphat valley into the plains of Megiddo, and they'll fill that valley full and they'll think that they're going to win the battle. But God said, I want to remind you that I'm God and they're just flesh and we're just flesh. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who the prime minister may think he is. I'm here to tell you tonight, they're just puppets on strings. Hallelujah. God is going to do whatever he wants to do. Who would have ever thought, after a stolen election and a Chinese virus, that we would have survived to where we are now? Brother, I'm telling you, you go through the grocery stores, you go to the gas pumps, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? But somehow, some way, here we are. Fatter than ever. Amen. I mean, I'm going to tell you, COVID and Biden and the Democrat Party and gas being higher and eggs twice as much as they are, it hadn't skinnied too many people up a bit, has it? I mean, in fact, we just kept on a rolling, amen? Just kept on a going. You know why? Because God has taken care of us. I don't want to look down, amen? I'm telling you, listen, there's been too many politicians in the last few days. They've gave credit to this and they've gave credit to that. But I tell you what we all better do is look up and realize there's an unseen hand that's taken care of us, and if it wasn't for God, we'd all be doomed before sunset. But I'm glad there's no army and there's no arsenal and there's no one that can take us down. If God be on our side, if God be for us, who can be against us tonight? And I think about this agenda and this text here. God is going to use the fowls of the air in verse 18 to clean up the blood and the bodies of men that have hated him and defiled him. God is going to destroy them, but he's going to clean that valley up. He's going to lick that valley up, my friend, and he's going to use his creation to do that. And notice the agenda. Then notice the armies in verse 19. As the Bible said, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Notice their gathering. Amen. This verse is in connection. The battle of Armageddon is in connection with Psalms chapter number 2. And verse 2 said, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Jesus saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Is that not what they're doing in verse number 19? They're gathering together and their goal is that they might do war against him, is what the Bible says, that sat on the horse. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You've got to be really deceived to think that physical weapons is going to take down spiritual weapons. To think that the earthly is going to be able to take down the eternal. To think that, my friend, that logic and that the ability of man is going to be able to override angelic power and angelic beings and sovereign power and a sovereign being. But that's where they're at. You say, preacher, how could they ever get to that place? Verse number 20 says that the false prophet that performed miracles deceived them that received the mark of the beast. I'm telling you, friend, tonight, in those days during that tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to use the false prophet. That satanic trinity is going to be at work and is going to convince men that they're going to be able to take down God himself. They believe that their one world order, their one world government, their one world religion is going to conquer the God of this Bible. You know, it's amazing tonight how that people can get deceived. The only thing worse than satanic deception is self-deception. Right. And the only way that you and I, you just might be here and say, well, preacher, I don't want to be deceived. Well, you don't have to be. The way that we overcome deception is how? It's with truth. The more truth we know, the more we know that we're not going to be deceived. You see, they can make their movies and they can write their articles and they can say whatever they want to. But I'll tell you, if you know this truth tonight, I'm telling you, it's not going to change what we think about it one bit. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, they talk about climate control and all, you know, climate problems and all that kind of mess, you know. I mean, it is pretty hot in here right now. Amen. But I'm telling you, they talk about icebergs melting and they talk about the shoreline increasing, I think, an eighth of an inch every 400 years. You know, that's something to really worry about, ain't it? You know, I mean, I'm really concerned about that, you know, and the ozone layer, you know, they want the new Green Deal, you know, because, you know, we don't want to burn a bigger hole in the ozone. You're going to have a hard time convincing people from Murray County about that, amen, because if we can't bury it, we burn it, amen. I'm telling you, it doesn't make no difference. You know, white smoke in the day, black smoke at night, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's just a little bit of country think. I like to say that and watch a few environmentalists get all upset and tore out of frame, amen. Let's save the earth. Let's hug the trees. Let's save the snails and the whales and the birds and the flowers and the bees. No, and let's murder babies while we're in the process. They got a warped way of thinking. I'm telling you, they don't know what they're talking about. They'll murder children and save whales, and they'll burn up the environment, not let the water come down and dump it out in the ocean because of some stinking tadpole out in Oregon or California somewhere. I'm talking about they're messed up in their thinking. Amen. But there is coming a disaster one of these days when God is going to come back and the heathen of this world is going to gather together, and their goal is going to be to try to defeat God. Amen. Romans said they don't even like to retain him in their knowledge. You watch them. They'll say, God bless America. I don't know if it was Ben Carson or who it was. Maybe it was Franklin Graham that said, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that, don't you? You know, Psalms 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. And he's talking to politicians in Psalms 2. You can go read the whole Psalm. Ain't but like 11, 12 verses when you go home. But he told them, he said, you kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Why is that? Because the Son's one that's coming back. They like to kiss the Father and say, God bless America, because that could mean any God, whether you serve the God of the gods of this world, Muhammad, or any other false God. And I tell you, when you say Jesus Christ, you identify with Christianity and you identify with Jehovah, amen. They don't like that. It tears them out of frame. They don't want to kiss the Son. He told them politicians, the kings of the earth, what he said in verse 10, you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, because the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And when Jesus comes back, they ain't going to be gathered together in that valley, in that Mediterranean Sea area. Listen, the sky will be blackened, my friend, with their arsenals and with their airfare. Listen, they're going to their aircrafts, and they'll have their submarines and their ships, my friend, in that Persian Gulf area, but it's not going to be much of a battle. I'm telling you, friend, when you get to verse number 19, it looks pretty intense, but when we come to verse number 20, I want you to see the annihilation here. He said in Psalms 2 in verse number 2 that the kings of the earth, he talked about how they'd gather themselves. But look here in Psalms 2 in verse 4. The Bible said, he that sitteth upon in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Hey, you know where Jesus is headed when he comes back? He's headed to the Mount of Olives. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll walk down through that Kidron Valley. He'll walk through that eastern gate. He'll sit upon the throne of David on the holy hill of Zion. The King of Glory's going to come, and he's going to annihilate every king and captain and horse and army that stands in his way. Amen. Joel said in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, in the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel talked about it. Zechariah spoke about it. You can see it, my friend, all in those minor prophets. Those major prophets talked about it. And in their text in verse number 20, we notice the leaders in this battle, in this annihilation. And look who gets annihilated first. In verse number 20, the Bible says, and the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which when he deceived them, had received the mark of the beast. Now this is interesting. When Jesus comes back at the battle of Armageddon, before he takes out a king, before he takes out a captain, before he annihilates an army or a horse, you know who's going to go first? It'll be the Antichrist. It'll be the false prophet. And look at verse number 20. 21 again, or verse number 20. Look at the last part. He said, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, the first two people to be cast into the lake of fire is right there in that verse. The beast and the false prophet. No judgment, no jail of hell for them. He's not going to kill them. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Cast into the fire. You know, if I was lost tonight, I'd get saved. Because if you died right now, you wouldn't go to the lake of fire. You'd go to hell. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 23 said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Oh, if you're not saved, you need to get saved tonight, because you'd wake up in hell immediately if you died. But you won't be in hell for all eternity. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 5 says, or verse number 15, said that death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So those that are in hell right now, hell is a holding cell for the unsaved. They'll wait there until the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. And they'll come and stand before God. They're already doomed for eternity. There's no hope of them getting saved. There's no hope of them going to heaven. The blood was never applied. You might say, well, why a judgment seat? Because of the great white throne judgment. They'll be judged according to their works, is what Revelation 20 said. And then they'll be cast in the lake of fire. I'm going to tell you, there is degrees of punishment in that lake of fire, and where that person and individual will go will depend upon their works on earth. Amen. Just like we that are saved, our works will be rewarded at the judgment seat, and there's five crowns that we can win. Those that are lost, their works are going to be rewarded in the lake of fire. And my friend, when you think about it tonight, the beast and the false prophet was cast into the lake of fire. Alive is where they're at all of eternity. And coming to join them will be the soul of every unsaved human being. Is that you tonight? Brother Gravely, that's a long ways off. Do you know if the rapture took place right now? We're 7 years from Revelation 19. The leaders in this battle, the lies in this battle, they deceived them that receive the mark of the beast. You know, this is not the mark of the beast. That's not what I'm saying on this illustration. But it's amazing. They're talking about now putting chips in people where you can just scan something. Yeah, I think I won't do that. Amen. What if they, I think I'll just go to glory, Brother Laddie. Not going to do that. Amen. But I'm telling you, this warped society will do just about anything you tell them to do. They'll believe just about anything they say. The lies in this battle, the lake in this battle. Look at verse number 21, and we'll be through tonight. The losers in this battle. Notice the Bible says, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horses. Which sword proceedeth, notice this, out of his mouth. You notice how many times the Bible references that sword coming out of his mouth. It's because it is a symbol and a picture of the authority that all Jesus has to do is speak, and it will happen. Just like God on the morning of creation stepped out on nothing and spoke the worlds into existence, our Lord, when he comes back on that white horse, will see those armies down in that valley, and he will just speak, and they'll be annihilated. And the losers in this battle, Psalms 2 and verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. Notice this, he said, I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Isn't that what the Bible said in verse 15? He'll rule them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Brother Gravely, what are you saying? I'm saying tonight the end is near. Jesus is coming. We that are saved need to be ready. We need to be burdened. We need to be praying. praying. We need to be passing out the word of God. We need to be handing out tracts. We need to be praying for lost souls. Amen. We need to come to church fired up as we heard tonight. What a beautiful day for the Lord to return. I mean, it needs to mean something to us every time we come. We need to put our all into worship. We need to be a witness everywhere we go. We don't need to stick our heads so far into this world from day to day and think that we're going to be here forever, for we're here today and we're gone tomorrow, and Jesus is coming, and I'm glad I'm on the right side when he comes back. Hey, what side are you on tonight? Are you ready? Are you saved? If you died right now in that pew you're sitting in, would you go to heaven tonight? Are you where you need to be at with God? You know, I was thinking about this. It's a sad commentary that I don't say much about in this church because I don't want to highlight it. But the average preachers today, and every preacher here knows what I'm talking about. The average preachers in our movements today, and I use that word loosely. And I'm talking about in America. It's shameful, the battles that they fight amongst each other. They argue about things that may be good, but in light of eternity, it's almost embarrassing. You young preachers, you listen to me tonight. You ignore all the noise that goes on out there. They're arguing about this. Just let all them people argue. They've lost their minds. I'm going to tell you what the devil's doing to a lot of preachers in these last days. And I'm not talking about compromise. He's got a lot of preachers sidetracked and Christians arguing about a bunch of silliness. You say, well, Brother Gravity, I believe in taking a stand. Oh, I believe that too. But you know how to take a stand. Here's how you take a stand. You decide what the Bible says is right about something. And you make your mind up that you're going to do that. And you're going to obey God. And then you just go on and serve God about it. You don't become the flag that you fly. You see what I'm saying? I don't know. I'm talking about like contemporary Christian music. We're against that tonight. Somebody say amen. We are against contemporary Christian music. I'm against that stuff as much as I am against rock music. Is that right? Yeah. And I don't need to spend 1 second arguing with people about it, debating about it. I'm going to tell you why tonight. Because around this world, somewhere tonight, there's some missionary or there's some Christian that's probably putting their life on the line. They're dying for the cause of Christ. Somewhere's in a little grass hut, there's some servant of God just trying to get the gospel to the next village. While in America tonight, if he can't get you to go to sleep, the devil, if he can't get you to go to sleep spiritually, he can get you distracted over a lot of things. That was just one thing of a lot of things that just don't even matter. I'm telling you tonight, church, when Jesus comes, it's going to put everything in perspective. Who I am, who I'm really not, what I have done and what I haven't done. What others think about me will not matter. What people say about me, you know, if people like you, that's wonderful. If they hate you, well, you know, go drink a cup of coffee over it. It ain't going to matter in eternity. It is not going to matter in eternity. I'll tell you what will matter. The souls we've won. The life we've lived. That's why all y'all need to be saved if you're not saved. That's why it matters. Those schools you go to. Them kids have never even heard the gospel. That's all that matters in eternity. He's coming. But we got to get the gospel to them, don't we? We got to win. Hey, young man, tonight if you're here and you're not saved, the only thing that matters is you walk this aisle and get saved tonight. I wonder as we stand, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, help me to put things in perspective. It's really not about my job. It's not about my home. It's not about my how much money I make or don't make in life. None of that stuff even. It's not about ministry. It's not about these things in and of itself. If God could just let us see the big picture tonight, it could be life-changing. Be life-changing tonight. It's not about being hurt, disappointed, or upset over some little crazy little old thing. No, no, no. It's that person you work next to. You're the only light they have. You're the only witness that they've got. And God puts you there as they sung about. Does the field you're called to labor seem little known to this world? But it's great if God is in it. We're going to sing a verse of this song. If you need to be saved, would you come tonight?